outlines are in your bulletin. They're right here. Fill in the blanks, scriptures, etc. is right there. Thank you, Denise, for fixing that. I had a part three last night up there. It's part two. Oops. Typo. That was my fault, but they fixed it. Yay. I like when you can fix things. How many of you remember when you used to have to use a typewriter and you had to use whiteout or the erase thing, or you just ripped it out and threw it and started over? You know, that was really helpful, wasn't it? Thank God for computers. We're looking at the book of Galatians. Here we are. It's part two, Living in Grace, the book of Galatians. The overriding theme is freedom. And we're looking at the fact that Paul wrote a letter to the church in the region of Galatia. You know, some places he wrote letters to the church at Rome, Romans, Thessalonica, Thessalonians, Philippi, the book of Philippians, Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. But this was written to a region, Galatia, where there were many churches. And we learned last week there are two brands of Christianity. There's dead religion, or there's a relationship you can have with the God of this universe through his son, Jesus Christ. We learned last week that there are two trees in the midst of the garden. And God said you can eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except for one. And that was the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the tree of life and the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he put those there in the midst of the garden. We learned that Christianity is either laborious and a burden, or it brings you freedom and liberty. Last week, 11 people were baptized on this platform. Five on Saturday night, five on Sunday morning, and then one came out of the crowd, and that was great. And it symbolized their crucified life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is symbolized, but also the death and burial of their sinful nature to resurrection and newness of life as a Christian. This is where we crucify ourselves, our flesh, and the nature of this world, which is hate, which is greed, which is lust. So today we want to take a look at grace and how it will empower us to live the life God intends for us to have. We're going to look at human effort. We're going to start here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" Who's cast an evil spell on you? We would say today, they gave you the evil eye. How many of you ever gotten the evil eye from somebody? If you're a married man, you have. So raise your hand. You've got the look. I call it the look. Some people call it the evil eye. But the problem is, out in the world, that's one thing. But we've had this happen in the church world as well, where somebody gives somebody an evil eye because maybe they don't look like them, they don't act like them, they feel judgment. And certain people will turn their nose up at others because they're not doing it how they feel is right. I remember when I was a little boy in church. I've been in church my whole life. I've seen the good. I've seen so much good in church. I've also seen the bad and the ugly. When I was around 10 years old, so this would be like 73, 74, 19, back in the 20th century, you know, back in the 20th century. And I'm at church, and I went to a little church in Dixon. If we had 100 on Easter, we were doing cartwheels, you know, it was great. But a lot of people in the church were my family, I got a lot of cousins, 45 first cousins, uncles, aunts, you know, lots of that. My dad's from a family of a lot of kids from Virginia. But we settled here in the Sterling Dixon Rock Falls area. My dad did. My mom was from Dixon. We went to church in Dixon. But I remember as a little boy, we had an on-fire youth group. You know, on-fire youth groups are great. People who love God. People who are pumped up from God. You know, our youth just got back from a conference they've been at for the last like 3 weeks, however long they've been there. How long have you been there? A day and a half. It seemed like 3 weeks. And they were getting pumped up and excited. I remember when Sean and I, when we were in youth group at our church, we'd come home from our youth convention. We'd be gone for part of a weekend, and we'd come home. We'd be with 2,000 youth at the Decatur Holodome in Decatur, Illinois. And we'd come back just all full of fire, and some of the adults would be like, well, they'll calm down sooner or later. You know what? Don't calm youth down when they're on fire for God. Throw gas on the fire. Fan the flame. Don't turn them into you. I'm just going to stand here for a minute. But when I was 10, we had some On Fire youth, and they could sing. Oh, and they would do trios and quartets. They'd do some special music. One of them would play piano, and some of the others would sing. And they sing, and I enjoyed it. I was like, wow. They kind of sing some kind of folk type of music, you know, because it was the late 60s, early 70s was that era of music. And they sing beautifully, harmonized. I love harmony. But you know what? In 1973, 74, the skirts were starting to get a little short. And some of the people in church didn't like that. You know what? Now, it's okay. You know, we should dress modestly, of course, men and women. But the way they handled it really wasn't the best way. They were critical of them. And they kind of crushed them. And they hurt them. They were mean about it. You know, there's a right way to do something. There's a wrong way to do something. And you know what? Several of those young people got driven out of church. We're out of church for years and years and years. Some have never gone back. And here they were in a church singing about their faith in Jesus. But what happened? Somebody gave them the evil eye. Somebody said words that could not be taken back. So it's very important the way we conduct ourselves. I don't want anybody to ever look at somebody that comes into this church or look at them funny because they might talk different or look different, or act different. How dare we ever do anything like that? Some of you were turned off from church because something like that happened. I had a man here last night said that to me. I sat with him on the couch after service. He'd never been here before, and he talked about his experience in church and how it drove him out of church for years. And here he was last night, and I sat down and just talked with him and just loved on him and shared the love of Jesus with him. Paul said, we need to know the meaning of love. We need to know the meaning of how we are to treat one another as children of God. We are to know the meaning of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We should know his death as if we saw him. We have a picture of him dying on that cross. So let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and being perfect in your sight or God's sight? No. Of course you didn't. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Jesus. How foolish can we be, just as Paul said to the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians. How foolish can we be that after we start living for Jesus Christ by faith and live in the Spirit, we're now going to try to become perfect by our own human effort, that we think we can do that? Look at me, friend. No, you can't. You can't, and I can't. So let me pause and clearly communicate the gospel to you. Are you ready? Here it is, very succinctly, very plain. Every one of us has sinned. Every last one of us. I have, you have, Donald Trump has, Hillary Clinton has. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. And because of our sin, we cannot be in God's presence. No one can be in God's presence because God cannot be in the presence of sin, or sin can't be in the presence of God. But God wants to be with you. He created you to be in fellowship with him. He desires to be your father. So here's the big difference. The penalty for even one sin is you have to die for it. There has to be the shedding of innocent blood. In the Old Testament, it was sheep, bulls, and goats. But that could only do it temporarily. God needed a once-and-for-all solution, and that solution was Jesus. God sent Jesus into the courtroom of your life, and he said, I'll pay your fine. I'll pay your bill. Jesus didn't sin. I did. You did. But Jesus paid the price. He paid our fine. But there are some people that choose not to receive that, which Jesus did. Because you have to receive his free gift of his paying the penalty for your fine. Well, if you choose not to receive Jesus' free gift, then there is a place where your fine can be paid. That is a place called hell. Hell is a place people can pay for their own sins. And there's no beachfront property in hell. No skiing on the lake of fire. Don't work that way, friend. So please receive, at the end of this sermon, you're going to be given an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and the full payment of your sin will be done in your life. Galatians 3 tells us this: all who rely on observing the law, I'll do it myself, I can be good enough. No, it says if you do it that way, you are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you can't fulfill all of the laws, if you can't fulfill them, everyone down to the last iota, then you fulfilled none of them. James put it this way in James 2, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So what's he saying? He says you got to be perfect. Well, none of us are perfect. None of us could be perfect. Fill in this blank. The law couldn't be obeyed. And it still can't be obeyed. It's impossible. The law cannot cure us of our sin nature. But most Americans believe in the 51% heaven. The 51% heaven. If my good outweighs my bad, we have this idea that God's got this whole thing, and there's this scale, and if my good outweighs my bad by just 1%, bing, I'm in. I get to go to heaven. Wrong. That's not how it works. Galatians 3:19, what then was the purpose of the law? Why was there an Old Testament? Why was the law given if we could not fulfill it? Why was it? It's because God wanted to create a frustration that we can't do it ourselves. Have you come to realize that yet? Thank God I did a long time ago. I can't do it myself, and neither can you. We need a Savior. We need a deliverer. Galatians 3:24 says, so the law was put in charge. It was our tutor, our teacher. To what? What's a teacher do? Leads you, teaches you, guides you, helps you. But what's the law do? It is our tutor, our teacher, to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. It means declared righteous. Righteous means you can come into the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, or condemnation. Just as I am, Jesus cleanses you and makes you righteous, makes you whole, so you can come into the presence of God. The law leads us to Christ. Fill in that blank. Any one of us who's been trying to go to church enough, to read the Bible enough, to give enough money, to be good enough, to do enough, found out you can't do this. It's not enough. You can't train yourself into godliness. We're supposed to go to Jesus. We're supposed to go to Him. When we do it the right way, a miracle can happen in our lives. When we receive what Jesus did, when we go to the relationship and not the rules, God's about relationship, not rules and rituals and lighting candles and standing and sitting and bowing and all the rigmarole. Not about that. He's about having a life-giving relationship through Jesus Christ, His Son. 2 Corinthians tells us we become a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is not learned behavior. Well, I'll be good enough. I'll do this right, I'll do that right. No, it is an inward transformation that takes place. You are renewed, you are made new. You see, the law was our guardian, Galatians 3 says. The law was our guardian until Christ came. We had the law there to teach us that there was one coming who was greater than us, and we needed to put our faith and trust in Him. But the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Christianity doesn't ask you to do right. It doesn't ask you to do right. You know, Too many of us are trying to be Dudley Do Right. Oh no. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others, Google it. Okay? Christianity doesn't ask you to do right. It makes you want to do right. It makes you want to do right. It makes you do right. That's what it does. You don't get there by your works. It is a transformation that happens with God through faith. And the act of Jesus is grace. So, here's what I want. I'm more desperate for you to experience God than just to know about him. I know a lot of people that know all about God, but they don't know him. I want you to experience him, the reality of the risen Christ. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you went to, growing up, you ever went to, or sometime in your life, you went to a Stop It church? Anybody? Stop it! That was the answer for everything. Well, just stop it. Don't do that. Stop it. I did. I mean, I'm very thankful for my Christian upbringing. I'm thankful for so much that I was taught. I was able to share some of it with the gentleman last night. Some things I learned as a little boy in my church. I'm so thankful for those people. Set a godly heritage. But there were times when Terry and I were dating. Okay, we're 16 years old. We started dating when we were 16. And her parents are here, aren't they? Okay, well, they already know this. But you know, when Terry and I got married, we were both virgins. So nothing happened. But you know what? You're sitting on a couch in front of a fireplace and she's got an Angora sweater on. And I'm a handsome rascal at the time. What are you going to do, brother? And I remember going to our pastor. We went to our pastor. We said, man, we're doing things we ought not be doing here. And can you help us out? He said, well, stop it. I'm 17. And I'm fill in the blank, okay? I'm just not going to say it. Come on, man. That's all you're going to give me? Stop it? Seriously? Now we learned other things later. Somebody needs water. We need water for these people. But that's where I grew up in the Stop It church. Stop wearing that. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Stop, you know, it was just stop it. There's more to Jesus. There's more to church than stop it. There has to be more than that. Stop sinning. Stop lusting. Stop it. That's not the gospel. We need to experience the grace of God. The grace of Jesus. Experience Jesus. So here's five things that grace is. I'm going to give you an acrostic for grace. Real quick, let's go through these. The letter G, G-R-A-C-E. G is, the grace is a free gift. It's a gift. Gifts are given with no strings attached. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift. And you can't earn it. If you earn it, it's wages. It's no longer a gift, it's a wage. You can't buy it. It's God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's free. And that freedom is based on the giver of the gift, Jesus, not the receiver, y'all. It's based on the giver, based on God's love for you. Think about this. His gift was so powerful. Jesus wasn't just letting you off the hook. I hear people say that sometimes. Yeah, you just accept that Jesus thing. He forgives you of the sin. He's just letting you off the hook. He's not just letting you off the hook. Quit cheapening what Jesus did by saying things like that. That's blasphemous to say Jesus dying on the cross, ascending into hell, and raising triumphant over death, hell, and the grave is just him letting you off the hook. Please, people. His gift was his life. We forget the horror of that moment. We hear Good Friday and Easter, we hear about it. And then we kind of put it on the shelf, and now we're getting ready for baby Jesus. Oh, it's baby Jesus. We all love baby Jesus. He's so cute. He's so kind. He's so lovely. And there's goats and sheep and donkeys and Mary and Joseph and wise men and flowing robes with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. No, Jesus grew up to be a man and he died. Think of it like this. You're walking down the road and there's a car barreling down on you and somebody pushed you out of the way and got hit by that same car and gave their life to save your life. That's what Jesus did. How would you feel if you're walking down a road, you don't hear the car, you don't see the car, but there is a car coming and it's about to hit you, and someone sees it and pushes you out of the way, and they're hit, and they die. How would that affect you? Would you go to the visitation and funeral? You better. Weddings are optional, funerals are mandatory. You go to that funeral. You would hold their family members and weep and cry with those people because that person gave the ultimate sacrifice to save your life. They paid the price. They gave it all on that road when they pushed you out of the way of that car coming at you. Well, friend, Jesus stepped in front of a car for you. That's exactly what he did. Nobody took his life. He gave his life freely. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died on that cross and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? I heard a preacher when I was about 14, I heard a preacher say, well, Jesus was delirious. He didn't know what he was saying. No, he knew exactly what he was saying. Why did he say, why have you forsaken me? Because God had. God turned his back on his son. He rejected him because he had become sin on that cross. He didn't just bear it. He became it, 2 Corinthians 5 says. He became our sin on that cross. His sin? No, he never sinned. Sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It was our sin that he bore, that he became on that cross. God watched it. He let it happen for you. And Jesus showed his great love for each and every one of us that day. If you could switch places, that's what Jesus did. I remember when my kids were babies and they're in their crib and they have a fever. And I'd pray for them that fever would lift. If there was any way I'd rip that fever out of them and put it on me, I'd have took it in a heartbeat. Why? Because I hated seeing my little baby burning up with a fever. Just despise it. Because babies are defenseless. Us, we can tough it out. But a baby, you just want to rip that out and put it on yourself. That's what Jesus did. He ripped out your sin and he put it on himself so you could be free. The letter R of grace. Grace is received, R, received by faith. Faith isn't just simply believing, it's trusting. It's putting your full faith and trust for your eternity in God. Ephesians 2 tells us, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. It's by having faith. And for those of you, if you're here today and you've never taken that step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, you're going to have opportunity at the end of this service to take that step of faith and cross that line and confess Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's when the miracle of God's grace happens. That is when it takes place. I don't just learn about God, I experience him. Here's a way I put it years ago. Some of you may have never heard this. I know all about Abraham Lincoln. When I was 3 years old, we went to the Lincoln statue in Dixon. We were feeding the ducks, me and my brother Mark and my mom and dad, and I wandered away from the ducks. The ducks didn't interest me. They quacked and they made nasty things on the ground. And so I walked over to the statue that is still there. Been there since 1932. I was there, so this is 1967, I'm 3 years old, and I wander over to the statue, and I look up at the statue, and my mom comes over, and I said, who's that? And she said, that's Abraham Lincoln. And I said, who's Abraham Lincoln? And she said, he's the president at one time. And I thought, wow, this guy must be important that they built this thing. So I started asking questions about Lincoln. And my mom, one of the best things mom ever did for me, she went to the library, got a book on Abraham Lincoln, and read it to me. And that started an insatiable thirst for history and Lincoln and lots of other things over the years. And I could tell you stuff about Lincoln. You didn't. One foot was longer than the other one. Many people think he had Marfan's disease and that he would have died even if he'd never been shot. He wouldn't have survived his second year in office. If you look at his photos at the beginning of his administration and right before he was shot, he looks terrible. A lot of it was the stress of the war, but others think that he had a fatal disease. He had his son Willie died while he was president. If you've ever been to the Abraham Lincoln Presidential Library in Springfield, I'd encourage you to do it. There is one room you will go through that will absolutely rip your heart out and stomp on it. It is a room in the White House. It is their son Willie's room, and his mother is by his bedside, and Abraham Lincoln standing there taking his glasses off, looking at his son as he lay dying. And downstairs, there's a political party going on. It's a fundraiser of some sort. Lincoln's up for re-election, and Lincoln's probably not going to win because the war is going bad. And I'm sitting there looking, this guy has the weight of the world on his shoulders, trying to keep a nation together, and his son lay dying in a bedroom upstairs in the White House when he's supposed to be downstairs glad-handing political supporters, etc. And I stood there with my daughter Emily by my side, and I just wept, thinking, my God, what this man went. Now, some of you may have known that, but some of you may not have. I know all about Lincoln, can tell you a whole lot more. But you know what? Even though I know about him, I don't know him because he died 99 years before I was born. 99 years, 2 months, and 1 day before I was born. Never met him. I know a lot of people that know all about God. But you know what? You don't have to stop there. You can get to know him because you can meet him through his son Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. So you're not just spouting facts. You're speaking from your heart about a living God who loves you. You need to taste it to know that it is good. You ever have your kid do that? I don't like that veggie. Well, have you ever tried it? Sometimes I'll talk about going to Harry Carey's having a steak with grilled asparagus. And people, I see some people go, I see other people go, ooh. And I'll ask them later, why'd you go, ooh, I don't like asparagus. You ever had it? No. Well, how can you say you don't like it if you've never tasted it? The same with God. Come and taste, for the Lord, he is good. Letter A of grace. Grace is available to everyone. Doesn't matter what your last name is, how much money you've got or don't have. Whether you're going to be the cover of Time or Vogue next week, doesn't make any difference. Never let us be a people that cast an evil eye, as I said earlier. I'm going to tell you right now, this isn't a place for churchy people. Everybody's welcome. Do you have piercings or tattoos? If you're broken or hurting, if you're rich or poor, married, divorced, single parent, every race, every orientation, Jesus accepted everybody. He accepted everyone. The ones he had the biggest problem with were the religious folks. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about the guys in the long robes and funny hats who thought they were better than everybody else. Everybody came to Jesus. Jesus would do his work on the inside of them if they came to Jesus in simple faith. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. So when people come into the doors of this church, don't give them the evil eye. God forbid that anyone in this church would ever do so. You accept them. Let them come in and let Jesus transform them. I haven't told this story in a long time. At the second building, you remember the piercing boy? Sean, remember him? I hadn't thought of him in years. There was a boy, he came to church, and how many piercings did he have? Dozens upon dozens. His body, his face, he just had them everywhere. And when I saw him coming to church, I pulled our leadership together, and I said, not a word. Not a word. Not even a little joke, like, hey, how you doing there? Pointy or something, you know, whatever. Nothing. I said, not a word. I said, we love him and we accept him. Oh, all right, yeah. And people loved him and embraced him and accepted him. And he came in and he took Bible studies and he learned and he grew in the person that God had called him to be. And then one Sunday he came to church and they were all gone. And he came through the exit as he left. This was at 4th Street. And I put my hands on his shoulders and I said, what happened to you. First time I ever even referenced the piercing. He said, I found that my identity was in who I was. I was known as the Pierce Boy because of all the piercings. But I learned through the word at this church that my identity is to be a believer in Jesus Christ and I should follow him. And my identity should be as a Christian, not because of some outward thing that I do. And I was like, bazinga! Young man went to college. He's now teaching someplace downstate Illinois. He's a school teacher. That's what Jesus does for people if you'll love them, if you'll accept them and show them the grace of God. Letter C, grace comes only through Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus. Buddha didn't pay you for your sins. Neither did Muhammad. Neither did Hare Krishna. Neither did Reverend Jones. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the great uniter. He's also the great divider. Jesus said things about himself that people to this day drives them nuts. Everybody was just like, Jesus said, love your enemies. Yeah, he said that, but he also said some other things. And the apostles wrote some things about Jesus that drives people nuts to this day as well, but it's the truth. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, Paul wrote, many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. Nobody can get to God except through me. That's one of Jesus' exclusive sayings. It drives some theologians and some philosophers, lots of philosophers, nuts to this day, to deal with it. And then Luke the Apostle wrote in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. One name, that's the name of Jesus. Jesus died for you, so you don't have to. Last one, E of grace, stands for eternity. Grace is extended throughout eternity. He took care of your past sins. He took care of your present sins. He took care of your future sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. All of them are covered. Some might say, well, all this grace talk means all my future sins are covered? Well, let's go out and enjoy some of them. Wrong attitude. Thin ice. Grace does not let you off the hook. It changes your motivation for what you want to do. I want to please God in my life. I want to please God. So what's the result? Titus 2 tells us this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace will teach you. So if you're here today and you fight an addiction, if you fight a habit, if you fight something in your life, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you aren't, but you're still, there's something in your life that you're fighting. And you fight to get rid of that thing. Let me tell you, that's not going to work. It might work for a period of time, but it won't work long term. The best thing you can do is surrender to God. I remember when I rededicated my life to the Lord at 16, I had a problem in my life, and that was swearing. I swore. I never used God's name in vain. Like, that was okay. But man, all the rest, it was all on the menu. And I'd be around my friends and I'd talk like that because I wanted to look like a big shot. But you know what? People who swear, I don't care what the meme on Facebook says, the people who swear is more intelligent than people who don't. No, they're not. They're stupid because they can't think of anything intelligent to say. So they throw around F-bombs. Which is ignorant. Some of in the younger generation, when I was at that Cubs game, I had a guy stand next to me, a 22, 23-year-old, effing right, man, dude, righteous, effing right. I thought it was a Valley girl from California. Effing, effing, effing. I was like, geez, man, get a vocabulary. The Cubs hadn't won the World Series, I'd have started preaching at. But, so I had a problem with this. I'm 16 years old. And I was like, Lord, that doesn't glorify you when I say stuff like this. And so I made an effort. I wanted to stop. But I couldn't make myself stop because it would just come out. But here's what I found. When I took the Word of God and I started really digging into it and renewing my mind with it, when I started praising and worshiping God, when I started doing more of the things of God, what I found was there was no room in my life. When I got filled up with more of the things of God and His Spirit, there was no room for any things of the flesh, and it just pushed it away. If you're a smoker, get filled with the things of God so much, it'll just push that fleshly desire, and you can give all that money you used to give to Marlboro to the church. We'll do something better with it than they did. Fill yourself up with the things of God. It's not getting on a stop it trip. It's getting on a do it trip. Do it. Fill your thing with your heart and your mind and your life with the things of God, and the things of the flesh will drop away. Don't try to change yourself through your own effort. You can't. It's not about self-improvement or turning over a new leaf. Here's the last point, then we're done. Grace is when what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. When what you ought to do, sometimes say, I ought not do that. But sometimes there are things you ought to do. When what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. Praise God. Next week we're going to look at the third week of this series, Living by the Spirit. Let's pray.